Do you believe in God? Let me see the hands. And you didn't see Him? And you didn't smell Him? And you didn't touch Him? Well, let me tell you something. Sorry to say this, but if you believe in God, Apostle James tells us in chapter 2, verse 19, what? James 2:19. I better read it so that you don't blame me. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Belief is the matter of brain. Believing in God is based on a conviction. But believing in God, is the matter of intellect. Believing God is miles away from believing in God. And this is what I would like to share with you. This evening is more a testimony than a sermon. My father woke up from a bad dream. And he was pacing the floor. It was 1929. My parents were baptized. There was one Seventh-day Adventist, my maternal grandfather, 20 kilometers away. And there was little group 50 kilometers on the other side and no one anywhere else. So they were baptized, husband and wife, alone. And they were very eager to preach and to teach and to witness and to do whatever they could. Well, he had this dream. And as he was pacing the floor, he woke up my mother. And she says, Andre, what's happening? He says, I had this dream. And she says, well, what dream did you have? He says, I was dreaming that I was going with my two horses and cart to nearby town, about 13 kilometers from my village, about 2 miles going on a dirt road, and then cobblestone to the town. And he says, it was, in my dream, it was dawn, and the road was lined up with mulberry trees. And he says, as I was coming to the next village, close to the next village, I looked to the left, and that was the east where the sun, well, it was just a little bit white coming. So he could look and see the silhouettes of the trees. He says, when I looked, there was a man. And that was early in the morning, in the summer. And that's scary, because next to the village, there is a forest, huge forest, about 25 by 40 kilometers, huge forest. And there were all kinds of things happening, thieves and stuff. And he sees the man with a hat on his head, in his dream. And he says the man jumps over the ditch, starts coming towards my cart, and he says, I was very scared, and I stopped, and he just told me, show me the light. And then I woke up. My mom says, you know, Andre, maybe you should go. Oh no, he says, that doesn't make sense. I have nothing to do in town, and why should I go? So he went to bed again, and he slept. And he had a very similar dream. And same words, show me the light. And he woke up, he hitched the horses, and he came to the cobblestone road. He turned left, was going towards Vukovar, is the name of the town that was destroyed, almost completely destroyed during this last war. And it was dawn, and he saw the white on the horizon, and under a mulberry tree, there was a man with a hat, And my father had goosebumps over his back, and the man jumped over the ditch, and he told him, "Show me the light." And my father says, "What do you mean? Here is the light, the sun is coming." "No," he says, "my family and I, we are Roman Catholics, and we have been convinced by all kinds of things and readings that we have done, and we knew that the truth is not in the Roman Catholic Church, but we don't know where to find it." And my father says to him, "What are you doing here this early morning?" Well, he says, "I had a dream." And my father says, "What dream did you have?" Well, he says, "I had a dream that I should go out. There is going to be a man with two horses, one white and one dark red. And he is going to show me the light, reading from one black book and one red book." And my father says, "Come, my friend." So they sat in the cart and under the tree until about noon. And my father read to him scripture, showed him the light, and read some portions from the great controversy. A few months later, he and his family were baptized. As I listened to this story, I kind of snuggled towards my mother because I had a different feeling. I felt that God is much closer to me. It felt good to be a son of a father who had such a close experience with God. In my mind before that, God was definitely the main piece of furniture in the universe. I had no doubt He existed. He was bigger than the biggest tree. We had a big poplar tree at the entrance of my village. Huge, especially to a little boy. And taller than the steeple, and louder than thunder. But when I heard this story, He somehow became very close to me. And I said to my mother, "You know, it almost feels like God belongs to our family." And she says, "Yes. Because this is God of my father that almost touched my father." He says, "Yes." I said, "I would like so much to have experience with God like this." And my mom became serious. She says, "You know, you do not meet God firsthand, secondhand. You don't meet God firsthand, anytime, anywhere, anyhow. You meet God personally at the end of your rope, when nobody else can help." And then she proceeded to tell me how Abraham met God at Mount Moriah, how Daniel met God in the lion's den, very personal God, how Job met God after struggling and suffering to death, abandoned by every human being. Only then He touched him. Only then He saw him. But all of these people, she said, did not just believe in God. They believed God. That what God said, He will do. And this is why this God, dear friends, can be your personal God and your personal Savior, because He knows exactly your personal present, past, and future. And He knows how to lead you, and He will not abandon you. And even if He abandons you, as He abandoned me sometime in my life, when we meet again, it's so much deeper and sweeter. And my mother read to me this passage from Acts chapter 17, verse 7. No, 17 verse 27. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. Verse 26 and 27. And he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek after God and hope that they might feel after Him and find Him. The Greek word is very descriptive. It's used for people who do not see and when they go around and touch with their fingers. He says, God revealed Himself sufficiently to everybody, so that everybody has this opportunity and has this yearning in their soul to meet God. St. Augustine says, our hearts will be disconsolate until we find our home in Thee. God of universe can become our private God, our personal God, like God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob. This universal God can become your and mine when we meet Him in difficult circumstances. It was 1950 and I was 8 years old, so I'm 65, quick mathematics. And little did I know that I will meet God in my second grade. A classroom with second and fourth grade, and a teacher, you will know what kind of man he was. I'm Ukrainian, and first six grades, all lectures and all books were in Ukrainian, but that was in Croatia. Because there were villages and towns, and they still exist, villages and towns, where most of the time Ukrainian is spoken. Majority of the people are Ukrainians. They have television and radio and newspapers. They maintain their old Ukrainian language. And I knew Croatian also, because we had only Croatian Bibles and Croatian songbooks. So, my teacher could not punish me for not going on Sabbath to school, because the Constitution guaranteed the freedom of religion and freedom of conscience. But he was clever. Sabbath, he taught second grade personal pronouns in Croatian. And you know how it is. You can know the language, but you don't know that there is first and second and third person and singular and plural, and that there is certain order of it. He taught them that lesson. And he told them that whoever tells me what is the homework, that they will never forget him as their teacher. And he used to spank us very hard. With a stick, if you don't have your homework, if you're lucky. But if he is angry, then you have to hold your fingers like this. And then he hits you. Then you cannot cry. That's how it hurts. So, Sunday morning, as usual, I go to some of my friends to ask for homework, but they wouldn't give it to me. I'll go to second, they wouldn't give me. Young girl, about fourth house from ours, who I was helping with some homework, she wouldn't give it to me. So I went to all second graders and nobody would give it to me. I went to fourth graders, nobody would give it to me. Well, I had my Friday homework, but I didn't have my Sabbath homework. So I go to school, nobody wants to play with me. In fact, nobody is playing before the first bell. First bell rings. We all stand in a row, two by two, as we sit in benches. First grade in, second grade in, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. The teacher comes. Now, under communism, there was no problem of discipline. When the teacher enters classroom, you step out at attention. He checks the presence. He says, "Sit down," in singular. And we sat down. And then he lectures or he examines. Oral examination in front of blackboard, in front of everybody. And if you don't know, you get spanking in front of everybody. So this Monday morning, he enters. He looks at me. He doesn't check the presences. He just says, "Sit down." We sat down. He comes to the section where the second grade is, says, "Recite." And they started reciting. He drilled them so that they would go, "I, you, he, we, you, they. I, you, he, we, you, they. I, you, he, we, you, they." Comes to me. I have no idea what they are doing. He says, "You come." He lays me on the front bench, takes the stick, gives me 10. I need to tell you though, I had a structure and I had upholstery, but I had no padding. Because we were very poor and we ate for several years. We ate once a day. Simply because there were unexploded mines and bombs in the fields around. And it took years before they came to little village to clear that. Now, where there was a father, they found job somewhere, somehow, in another town, in another village. But we without father, we had very hard time. He sends me back. Second time. I didn't know. Another 10. Third time. Fourth time. I don't know if it's fifth or sixth time, I guessed. Then he became so angry, but he could spank nobody. So he started with fourth grade. And fourth graders should know, of course, so they, maybe some made mistake. That person got 10 also. But his goal was now to start with second grade, with fourth grade, and come at me from behind. And I was confused. And after receiving 50, 60, who would not be confused? After 9 times, I come back, and the person sitting next to me literally took his life in his hand. He says, "Run, dummy." And I said to myself, that's a good idea. So when I made my 10th mistake, as I was coming to him and so on, all of a sudden, I dodged him, and I could, because, you know, I was short and not much mass in me. I had the muscles, but he had all kind of other additions to him. He was heavy set. By the time he started the engine, I was already in the hallway. He started running after me. I came out on the street and I started running on the sidewalk and he was running after me. And when I felt him very close, I jumped over the ditch, went to the other side. By the time he downshifted and turned and so on, I was gone. And people, passers-by, stopped and started clapping and rooting, "Quiche, quiche, quiche." And he got embarrassed, returned to the classroom. I went home. And my mom saw I was crying. And she said to me, "You had a problem because of Sabbath." I said, "Yes." She said nothing. She just kissed me in my forehead. During the day, she sat me down and she said, "Son, what you do about Sabbath is your affair with God. You know God. You have been going to church since your childhood. You have heard the sermons. And whatever you decide, son, whatever you decide, I will respect. I will love you like all your brothers and sisters. And no one would dare to tease you." Now, my mother and my father started the church. So now that my father was killed, she was like Mother of Israel. And there were about 120 members in that small village. People from surrounding villages used to come to our church. And that evening came, and I could not take my underwear off. It was painful. And I laid in bed, and I couldn't sleep on my back. And I couldn't sleep very comfortably on my stomach or my sides. I had a bad night. When I woke up, I felt warm. And my mother brought the only thermometer we had, her hand. She put it on my forehead. She said, "Son, you're sick. You're not going to school." Before noon, by the time noon came, I had high fever. And she decided to take me to see the doctor. She knew nothing what happened. So she hit the horse, and with buggy, and we had a board across. She sat on that board, and I sat on that board. And that was okay as we were going through the dirt road. But when he came on cobblestone, I held myself as much as I could. It was in other direction. Now, another 9 miles on cobblestone. When we arrived, that physician was very good. He used to come and teach us hygiene and other things. An older man, very smart, loving. And he checked my mouth and he checked my throat and he measured my temperature and listened to my heart and listened to my lungs. And now he wanted to listen from the back. He says, "Take your jacket off." And I said, "No." And he noticed that I was scared. He says, "Why not, my son?" I said, "Let Mama go out." My mother was short like that, blue eyes, stubby finger. She said, "What?" But the physician didn't give me time to respond. He says, "Madam, please leave. I'll call you if I need you." She looked at me and she left. Closed the door. I took my jacket off and my shirt off. And he gasped. He said, "When did she do that?" I say, "She didn't." He says, "Come on now, come on." I said, "No, she didn't. Who did it?" I told him the story. He listened to my lungs and to my heart. He says, "Come here." And he laid me on his bed and proceeded separating me from my underwear. In several places, my skin, wherever the whip met a bone, it was beaten through. And no hydrogen peroxide, if you please, only iodine. And as he was proceeding, my bleeding started strong, and he quickly ran, opened the door and says, "Mrs. Kish, come quickly." She came in, she saw me in blood, and she started crying, and he says, "You stop crying, I need a nurse. I don't need anybody to wail here now. I have one patient." And he told her quickly what to do, and they stopped bleeding. He gave me tetanus shot, I remember that one. And he gave me penicillin, and he put some ointment and bandaged as much as he could, and said, "If he continues having fever, you bring him immediately. If not, come in 7 days or 10 days, whatever is possible for you." When we went out, my mother started crying, "Son, why didn't you tell me?" She went to the neighbor and told them my story, and they gave us 2 bales of hay, and she arranged it so I could kneel on some hay on the bottom of the cart and then lean like that on the other bale, and I slept all the way home. By Thursday, I had no fever. My mom says, "Son, time to go to school." I go to school, nobody laughs at me, and nobody plays with me. The teacher comes, and first thing he says, "Kish, next Saturday, I want you here. Do you understand?" "Yes, sir." Friday, same thing. And when I said, "I understand," I meant it. I said to myself, God was strong for Abraham and for Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Job and whatever. But if God allowed me to go through this kind of pain and suffering, I think it's time for Him to intervene. I'm going to go to school. And I told my mother. She didn't say anything, just kissed me on my forehead and hugged me. That Friday I came home, and instead of doing my chores, I was doing my homework for tomorrow. And the house was quiet, very solemn. Everybody was very nice with me. They respected my choice, my decision. And that evening we went to prayer meeting, and we had a long prayer meeting, and almost everybody prayed, and everybody prayed about for me. And I was doing, you know, I don't know if you ever did that, but I did it. When they prayed about me, I had counter prayers. When they say, "Give him faith," I said, "Yeah, it's easy for you to talk about faith. But you're not going to meet the teacher on Monday. I will. Give him courage, bless him, support him," and so on. I said, "Yeah, I'm just waiting to see that." Well, the prayer meeting was over. We went home. I went to sleep. And I had nightmare. You know what nightmare is? It's when you have very bad dream and you know it's dream and you cannot wake up. And in my dream, I saw like from here to the, or maybe to the edge here, like a black wall. And the only thing that came from behind that black wall was a finger like this, which in my mother's sign language means no or else, and else is not pleasant. And then I saw hand, and then I saw face, and it was coming closer to me, and I was, in my dream, I was trying to decipher who that is. It was not my teacher. It was not Ellen White. It was not my pastor. It was not my mother. Somebody is angry at me. Not angry. Sad. And when he came so close as to almost touch my nose, and I was shaking, and I heard the bed squeaking. You know how it is in nightmare. I couldn't wake up. And then I noticed behind him wings. And I realized in my dream, it was my guardian angel. And I remember my mother telling us, all of you have a guardian angel. And guardian angel only goes where he can go with you. If you take risks, be careful. And in my dream, I said, I'm not going to school even if he kills me. And I wake up. And I ran to my mother's bedroom. And it was 1:30 in the morning on our cuckoo clock. My mother was kneeling beside her bed and praying for me. And I ran in the room and I said, Mom, I'm not going to school even if he kills me. And she just raised her hands to heaven like that and said, thank you, Father. She kissed me on my forehead and said, go to bed and sleep. And I slept. I overslept Sabbath school. I went to the second service. And I was the saddest worshiper the whole day, because the time to be in school was over. And I'm not Joshua to stop the sun. And Monday will come, and I'm in trouble. The following day on Sunday, nobody would give me homework. Not only nobody would give me homework, but parents would tell me that I am fanatic, that my mother is fanatic. And I said, my mother told me I can go to school if I want. I chose myself. I had to say that, because if communists found out that I didn't go to school because my mother taught me and told me not to go, they would put her to prison. And we kids would be left alone. Many parents spend months in prison and children left alone. And then the village took care of them. So Monday morning, I go to school. First bell, we stand in a row. Second bell, and the principal comes and says, first grade in, third grade in, fifth and sixth grade in. When everybody entered, he told us, you don't have classes today. So I felt good. My wounds are going to heal a little bit more. I still try to find out the homework, but no one would say anything to me. On Tuesday, same thing, we have no classes. On Wednesday, we all go in. And I was sitting there, frozen. Everybody was angry at me. The principal comes in and says to us, you will have no classes for 2, maybe 3 weeks. We need to find quickly a substitute teacher. 7 of your parents and a physician sued my son for abusing quiche, and he has been sentenced to 3 years in prison, and his license to teach was revoked for life from him. I was going home, and I had disciples behind me. And some of the disciples, like John, ran ahead and told the story to my mother. And I was looking at that steeple, and I was imagining the thunder, and that huge poplar tree at the entrance of my village. But my God was bigger, louder, and stronger than my teacher. Nothing but experience at the end of the rope can tell us how strong God is. When I share this, and I must say that it is hard sometimes for me to share it, it is because I don't know your future, and I don't know what might happen. I don't know what you might hear. Something with kids, something with spouse, something with parents. And you pray and you fast, and God doesn't answer. Maybe God doesn't answer because we define the answer. But there is no prayer that God doesn't answer. But He always chooses better option. I remember I told this story at one of our big churches, and it was scholarly meeting, and scholars were telling their stories and so on. And then another scholar would come and respond to that story, and that scholar came and responded to my story and proceeded to say in a very scholarly manner that my mother was a legalist. And then I was allowed the opportunity to respond to the response. And first thing I said, you know what, my friend? I have learned very early not to say anything about anybody who is legalist, who is not. It has not been revealed to us. Because a faithful servant of God would be ready to kill his son. And to onlooker who is not committed like Abraham was, it would look fanaticism and legalism. But motives only God knows. So don't allow this word come out of your mouth, because it's theologically wrong. We don't know. We have no right. We have no capacity to read motives, and therefore we have no right to judge motives. Only God can do it. But then, since this was a professional meeting, I could talk to him like adult to adult. So I said, in conclusion, I just would like to read a few verses from Hebrew, chapter 12. And chapter 12 comes after chapter 11. And chapter 11 is full of heroes, of people who believed God, not only believed in God. So chapter 12 concludes and says here, I am in Revelation. I have personal revelations from time to time. Hebrew chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to the people from chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from the sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. And then verse 4 was particularly applicable. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And because I'm Christian, I couldn't continue. And because Scripture says we should not add to Scripture, but I felt like saying, what are you talking about legalism? You have not yet endured to the point of shedding your blood. But that was not Christian. But what I want to say is that we often don't give opportunity to God to reveal Himself to us personally. We don't give Him opportunity to show His muscles, to show His wisdom, to show His choice. So we never encounter impossible obstacles. So He remains God of universe, big and holy order. So we become a fair weather friends with Him. Just a little shopping on Sabbath. Only when Macy's has such a big sale. Just on Sabbath. Just little flirting besides my wife or my husband. Not much. Nothing serious. Just little lying. Just those little things keep Him away and keep us in the rank of those who believe in God, no doubt, but believing God is what prepares us to meet Him when He comes. Some time ago, I was 21 years of age. I was in the military. And I was court-martialed for Sabbath. And that was not the captain that I was talking to you about yesterday. So they brought me, and the colonel was the judge, and five majors were the jury. And my captain then brought me, he reported, and he said, not only that I don't want to work on Sabbath, but he also found two Bibles among my things. And he said, and one Bible is the one that he reads because it's very well underlined, and the other one is almost brand new. So he probably gives that Bible to others to read. So the colonel said, what do you say? I said, sir, the Bible that is very well underlined is Serbian Bible, and the Bible that is not underlined is Croatian Bible, and we didn't have Bibles in Croatian, but now they are available. So I am trying to transfer the underlining from Serbian Bible into Croatian Bible. He started laughing. He said, you're an adult man, you should have invented something better. So then he says, and I'm staying on attention. And then he takes a pen, and behind him white wall, and he puts a dot on that white wall, and he says, don't look at me when you talk to me with those pig's eyes. He knew that Adventists don't eat pig. He says, look at that dot. So there I was, standing at attention, looking at that dot. And he says, why don't you work on Sabbath? I said, it is the question of conscience, sir. He says, that's what I was waiting. He was smiling, looks at the jury and said, how much do we give him? 5 minutes? We give you 5 minutes to convince us that it is the question of conscience. Just how is he going to do that? So he laid back in his chair and I was standing there and I remember a verse which says in Matthew, don't worry what you're going to say. It shall be given unto you. And what did I remember? I remember a story that I just told you. And it took me about 15 minutes to say it. And they were listening. And I could observe change on his face. On the judge's face. And when I was done, He sighed. He looked at the jury and said, "What is the verdict?" They all huddled together, and the president of jury said, "Unanimous, not guilty." And the colonel stood up, commanded at ease, extended his hand. In communist military, you don't shake hand of the officer, not higher officer, even much less. He extends his hand, and when he extends, you better extend yours. So we shook a hand. He held my hand in his. Says to the captain, "How long is he still staying?" He says, 9 months. He says, "Make them royal. Let him eat with the officers. No exercise in the morning. And find him a job that will not interfere with his Sabbath." And he says, "I have assignment for you. Make me communists like this." And I had beautiful 9 months. By then I have finished my training for medic, and I was corporal, and I had a jeep, and I had a driver, and I was going to give shots and therapy to the families, for emergency families of the officers that lived in town and surrounding villages. I started at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was done at 10 o'clock at night. And that was my assignment. And I had free access to several restaurants to eat my suppers. And I finished my work before sunset. And I started my work after sunset. Nobody checked on me as long as the therapy was distributed. I told you this also because the time is coming when the difference between those of us who believe in God and those who believe God will be made clear. And I would like to invite myself, because I don't know what I would do now. I don't know. I hope. I pray. I would remain faithful. But you know, we must begin from our own personal weaknesses. I have no problem with chocolate. I don't like it. But don't ask my wife what my weakness is. That's where we need to start. And when God brings difficulties, I remember my mother, and my father, when my brother, that was 21 years old, died in the military and we didn't know what from. She was claiming that verse which says that God will not allow upon us things that we cannot bear. And as she was crying, all of a sudden she would stop and say, "God, thank you. That's a compliment. You think I can survive this? Thank you." And she survived. She survived several other kids dying before she died in 1969. Brothers and sisters, I have shared with you, I have opened my deepest memories of my mother and my childhood. And I only give praises to God. What God can do with us, we cannot dream. And when things like that are past, you almost do not believe that it happened. So again, I'm calling you to let God do things. That's the only place where the hope will come. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, you are a good Father. And you love us to death. You have proven it. And you need in this area of United States and at this time, this generation of people who would believe you, not just believe in you. But Father, our faith is so weak. Faith is your gift. Thank you for your willingness to be generous, to give us faith that will move the mountains if necessary. Help us during the year that is coming until next camp meeting to meet you personally, to feel that your hand is holding us and that nothing and nobody can snatch us out of your hand. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.